Hey there, church family. I pray again that you are having an incredible time as you are worshiping with your family. And I want you to know, just here as we start, how much I love you, how grateful I am for you, and what a privilege it is to serve you. And we are praying for you each and every day, each and every week, and praying that God uses this time of separation and doing church differently as a season of real, true growth for you. And I'm proud of you and how you are continuing to walk this journey. And there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and we are going to be back there again. But I just want to start this whole time together this morning with just how much I do love you. I have been challenged as I've been reading through this letter of 1 John and studying this week at John's language to his audience. As he writes this letter of 1 John, he truly shows what it is to be and have a pastor's heart as he speaks to his audience in such loving language. And so I just want to follow his example and tell you, reassure you again, just how much I do love you and what a privilege it is to serve you. And as we think on that idea of love this morning, and I've been wrestling through the letter of 1 John as we are walking through it together, that definition of love has really been something that has been settling and I've been wrestling with in my heart. You know, love is really, you can boil it down to a question of value. Maybe you know of a story of somebody who had something that they just tucked away and didn't put a lot of value on, only to find out later on that it was something that was priceless. Just this past week, I came across a clip in an advertisement for an upcoming, or maybe it was a past episode of the show Antique Roadshow. And in this clip, there was a woman who came and she had a watercolor painting that had been given to her after her grandmother had passed. And that painting hung above her grandmother's bed her entire life. She had received it at some point one summer when she went and worked on a family member's farm or their ranch. And she had been given this painting and she kept it the rest of her life. And now her granddaughter, who received it after her grandmother passed, has brought it to this auction house, this antique roadshow, to get it valued. And the lady that was sitting there who was doing the appraisal asked her, Have you ever had it appraised before? And the young woman said, yes, it's been appraised in two separate house auctions, and they tell us it's worth somewhere between $200 and $250. The appraiser on Antique Roadshow then proceeded to talk about the painting, began to talk about the artist, began to talk about his work and that this was something probably from the late 1800s. It's dated that's in there. And when it all came to a head and all came to a conclusion, that appraiser looked at this young lady and said, if I were to take this painting and I were to put it into an auction, it would be valued at somewhere between $200,000 to $300,000. She had something hanging there her entire life. Her grandmother had it her entire life, and they never really knew the true value of it. As human beings, one of the gifts that God has given to us is this understanding of value. We place value on things. We place value on time. We place value upon relationships. And what we place value upon, we treat with greater care. We give a greater amount of energy and effort to protect it, to sustain it, to keep it. We make financial and emotional and relational investments in objects and people and things and ventures that we deem valuable. And where we deem something as invaluable, we treat it without much care. We treat it without much respect. We're not going to treat a Chinette paper plate with the same care that we are going to treat our great-grandmother's fine china. That definition, that approach of valuing something is a really great help to understand what it means to love versus hate. The truth of the matter is that we can tell what we deem as valuable based on how we treat it. And what we deem as valuable can be said as things that we love. And the things that we devalue can be said as the things that we hate. And the unfortunate reality is that in our sin nature, every single one of us have a sinful tendency to devalue what is of eternal significance and value what doesn't ultimately matter. the process of applying value and then adding to it. That's the most basic definition of love. And John's letter challenges us to take stock of our positions and practices of love. We've been walking through this letter, and if you have been with us, you'll know. But just as a quick review, John is writing this letter to a people who've been rocked by some false teachings and a church split that has ripped the church in two. And John is writing to these believers to assure them of their faith, to remind them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and give them a confidence of their salvation. His basis of that assurance is ultimately grounded in his theology, his understanding of who God is. And over the last several weeks, we've kind of talked about that God is light, God is love. And the God who is light and the God who is love is the God that we learned last week, who clothed himself in humanity and came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then, so God who is light and God who is love, clothed himself in Jesus Christ, who then became the perfect manifestation in front of us of the God who is light and the God who is love. And so Jesus lived for us the prototypical life of what it is to be righteous, to be true, and to love well. And so John now tells us in this idea that Jesus is that hinge point, that all of those last week who believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God who came and lived the perfect life of righteousness, the perfect life of truth, the perfect life of love, now indwells us with the power of his Spirit, so that the God who is light, the God who is love, who clothed himself in Jesus Christ, and all of those who are united with Jesus Christ can now live like Christ and love like Christ. So last week, as we're talking about these signs of life, these signs that we have been invested with the love of God and the life of God, that very first sign was a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that we believe in Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, who lived the perfect life of righteousness and love. And now there are two additional signs that John speaks of that we'll address over the next 2 weeks, but the first one is this idea of love. I told you last week that throughout the letter, John introduces his three signs of life by the repeated phrase, "by this we know," or in this case, "by this it is evident." And that's where we see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. John says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Those are the next two signs of life: righteousness and love. And this morning we're looking at this concept of love. And John tells us that there are two types of people, the children of God and the children of the devil, and those two people are determined, distinguished by what they love and what they hate. The problem is first off with the children of the devil, the haters we can call them. John tells us that the children of the devil all share something in common. In chapter 2, verse 9, John says this: "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." In chapter 2, verse 11, he goes on to say, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and then also 15. "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We said this God who is light, this God who is love, is the source of eternal life. And the first sign of eternal life in Jesus Christ is proper belief. But here we also see another sign of eternal life is the way that we love. John says that the evidence of eternal life is how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And those who hate the brothers cannot claim to be children of God. But he says here instead, they are blinded by the devil and they are walking in darkness. And he holds up this example of Cain who hated his brother. What is it to hate something other than to devalue it? What is the heart of murder except to deem someone else's life so worthless that it should not exist and take that life from them? And that's exactly what Cain did. That's the heart of hatred, is to so devalue something that is of eternal significance as to despise it. And ultimately, that is hate. That is the opposite of love. You and I have a tendency to think of hatred simply as just this seething animosity towards something or towards someone else. And where we don't feel that seething hatred, animosity towards someone else, we don't feel challenged by passages of scripture like this that say that we are not to hate. But I would say that John wants us to take a little bit of a step further beyond that to a deeper understanding of what it means to hate and what it means to properly love. Hate is again tied to our understanding, our definition of love, and love is rooted on how and what we value. We love what we value highly, we despise or hate what we do not value, and John tells us that we are to love the children of God, and he tells us that we are to not love certain things as well. He says in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." John tells us that we are not to love the things of this world. Why? Because the things of this world have no value. What is it that we use to define value in our lives and in this world? What is it that makes something valuable? First, there is the idea that it is unique. Something that there is millions of and easily accessible is something that doesn't ultimately have a lot of value. But also permanence is something that we use to assign value to things. And so John tells us here that the things of this world are first and foremost not from the Father, but are from the world. God is unique, and there is none like him. So what is from God and what is a gift of God is ultimately defined by that same uniqueness from God. It is therefore inherently more valuable. And what is there that is more permanent than eternal life, abiding forever in the God who is immortal, the God who is beyond time? God alone is valuable because God alone is unique. There is nothing else and no one else like him, and he is eternal. But John says the things of this world are fading, they are fleeting, and they're false. They're not really from God. And he summarizes those things with those phrases, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I summarize this as being the passions, the possessions, and the positions of this life. We all have passions. We all want that emotional rush. And when we run after those things that give us that temporary high, we are being driven by our passions, the pride of the desires of our flesh. But then there's the desires of our eyes. As we look out into the world and we see things that are attractive and we long for those things, we lust after those things, possessions, and it leads to covetousness in our hearts. We saw that happen to Eve as she saw that the fruit was good for food. We saw that happen to Achan in the book of Joshua as he sees the cloak and the bar of silver and he keeps what was supposed to be for God. We see it with David as he stands on the roof of his house and he lusts after Bathsheba when he sees her with his eyes. So those possessions, those things, but then there's the pride of life. It's the positions, the status that you and I will tooth and nail fight for in this world that's ultimately fleeting, that's fading away. When we value those things, we necessarily devalue what is eternal and what is significant. If we take a cubic zirconia and we price it at $5,000 a carat, what have we done to the value of a real diamond? We have brought it down. So when we value the wrong things, we despise, devalue, we hate what ultimately matters. And that is the pattern of those who are of the children of the devil. They're blinded by their darkness. As they pursue, they place false value on what is fading and what is fleeting in this life. That's the example of Cain. He hated the righteousness of his brother. He devalued the life of his brother. He hated his brother and took his life. That's the example of the false teachers. That's the example of the children of the devil. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have a much greater example. Instead of the example of the haters, we have the example of the greatest lover of all time. Over and against the example of Cain, we have the example of Jesus Christ, the perfect lover of humanity, the perfect lover of others. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we see the prototype, the greatest example of Christ's love. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Jesus showed up and showed us what it is to properly value what is valuable. Jesus came down and he was willing to lay down his life, what is of eternal significance, for our sake, so that we might live. What is there of more value than the life of God? And yet that was the price that God placed on your eternal life and my eternal life. It was the sacrifice of the eternal life of Jesus Christ for our sakes. He did this for our sake. We see in the example of Jesus Christ that true love is a selfless, it is a sacrificial, it is a other-oriented, it is a first-moving kind of love. He did not wait for us to be valuable. Instead, he placed the value upon us by sacrificing himself for us. And he pursued us in that. And he loved us well. And he died for our sakes as our substitute. Not because we deserved it, but because he chose to love us. He acted upon that love. He stepped forward in that love. He sacrificed in that love so that you and I might have eternal life. And now all of those who are united in that love in Jesus Christ have the privilege, just like God clothed himself and came to us. Now, if you look at verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." John is implying that no one, when we see Christ, we've seen God. But at this time, and in our world, no one has seen God clothed, because Jesus Christ will one day come back. But what we have the unique privilege of is those of us who are now united in Christ have the ability to in some way manifest Christ and God to others when we love like Jesus and live like Jesus. We get to incarnate the love of God in the life of someone else. And in doing so, we show love, we glorify God, and we bring God into the lives of others. We are now called to love like Christ. We are called to love our brothers. Chapter 2, verse 10, John says, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Chapter 3, verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." In chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." All those who have been loved by the perfect love of God are now called to live out that love with and for one another. Children of God are children of the light. We are children of love. We are to love like Jesus loved. That means we are to love sacrificially. That means that we are to love voluntarily. We do not sit back and do nothing, but instead, we have to learn to step forward and love on purpose. There's no such thing as passive love. I've told you this before, there is no such thing as a spiritual neutral. And John tells us right here, there is no such thing as a neutral love. You either love or you hate. You either place high value or you place low value. What you place value on is what you love, and to love one thing is to hate another. Love and hate are just two sides of the exact same coin. If I love my family, I hate anything and everything that would destroy them or hurt them. Love is the flip side of hate. When we love the darkness, we hate the light. When we love the brothers, we hate anything that would harm the brothers. Love is always active. We are either moving towards people in love or away from them in hate. That's the spectrum that we're on. John will not let us be passive. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, "Little children, let us not let love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." John says, talk is cheap. And we have a tendency when we walk into the doors and we walk into one another's lives and we say one back and forth with one another, "Oh, I love you. Oh, I'm so glad to see you." But do we actually love with more than our words? Jesus loved with his life. And we are called to love with our life. We are called to love in deed and in truth. It's never enough to just sit back and say, "Well, you know what? I'm not part of the problem, so I'm good. I don't have that loathing hatred inside of myself to one another, and so I really don't care, and I'm not going to like walk into their life and get real deep and personal with them and anything like that. And so, you know, but I don't like want bad things to happen to them, so I'm good, I'm golden, I'm okay with this passage of Scripture." John tells us that when that is your position, that, "Oh, I'm indifferent to them," it's the same thing as hatred. There's no middle ground. We're either loving on purpose or we're not. It's time for Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, to step up for the fight of love. We need to speak up. We need to speak out. We need to act upon our love by loving on purpose. And in this letter, John shows us two really great examples of loving on purpose. So just really briefly, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Very few of us will ever be called in this life to give our lives for the sake of somebody else. But every single one of us are given thousands of opportunities a year to give what is of temporary significance for the sake and well-being of someone else. God has given us the gifts of this world that are fading and that are fleeting, possessions and positions in this life that we can choose to leverage for the good of other people. We are given tools in this life so that we can be instruments of God's love in this world. The unfortunate thing is many of us put up this brave face that says, "You know what? If push comes to shove, I know that I would lay down my life for somebody that I love." That's giving up what is eternally significant, my life, for the well-being of somebody else. But when we are faced with the daily challenges of, do I sell that stock? Do I buy that extra piece of a package of meat so that I can walk it across the street? Do I give that dollar to the person on the corner? Do I speak up and say something for someone else's benefit when they are degraded, when they are put down, when they are insulted? Even if that means that it puts my position among everybody else at risk. So many of us cower back because our possessions and our positions and our passions are really what we value in that moment. That's what it means to hate our brother, to see someone else in need and close our heart to them, to step back, to shrink away, to let the injustice continue. Where are our voices for love? Where are our voices for what really matters and what is valuable in this world, which is the life of others? Where are Christian voices crying out for value, the value of every single life? The aborted life, the euthanized life, the black life, the Asian life, orphans, widows, the beaten, the abused, the abandoned. When we fail to see and serve people that are vulnerable in this world, we devalue them. We hate them. We prove ourselves to be more of the darkness than of the light. Where are Christian voices standing up and crying out for justice in this world? Justice across all of the spectrums. This time of the COVID crisis is bringing out some of the best and some of the worst in us. I read an article just this past week of at least 75 different instances throughout this nation where Asian Americans have been attacked by other people because 3 out of 10 Americans blame China and Chinese people for the coronavirus. One instance was a group of teenage girls who attacked a 60-year-old woman on a bus with an umbrella. Where are our voices against the modern displays of racism that exist throughout our country? Where are our voices for the orphans and for the widows and for the abused and for the destitute and for those who are trapped because somebody else is manipulating and is using and abusing them for their own gain? We can't close our hearts to that. We have to learn to look and to see and to serve where we can. But John also gives us another practical help and a practical step, and that's spiritual help. Chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, he says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death." We could get lost in some grand big discussion about what this sin that leads to death ultimately is. Short answer is that pastors and theologians and scholars and good Christian brothers and sisters in Christ disagree on exactly what John means when he says the sin that leads to death. It's clear that his audience must have had an idea of what he is talking about. If you use the rest of the letter as the context, I believe that John, the best understanding of this is John is speaking about this apostasy, this death, this lying that is characterizing the false teachers, that they are running down a path of death. But what we need to focus on is what John calls us as brothers and sisters in Christ to do for one another. He says that we're not just supposed to be concerned with the physical well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be concerned with the spiritual health and well-being of one another as well. And the way that we manifest that care and love for one another is by praying for one another. When and where we see someone struggling with sin, when and where we see someone struggling with the sin and the pain and the suffering of this world, the Lord expects us to go on behalf of that brother in front of him and beg and plead and intercede for that person. We are to be involved, intimately involved in one another's lives. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be interceding for one another. We are to come alongside of one another to the hurting, and we are to pick them up, and we are to take them under our arms, and we are to carry them if necessary, because this is not a race that we can get through alone. We are meant to do this together. And we are all more likely to persevere in this faith to the end when we have faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are fighting with us and fighting for us. And so when we know Christ, and we know the love of Christ, we love others like Christ. We love them spiritually. We love them physically. We love them materially. We love like Christ. We fight for one another, and we love on purpose. So hearing all of that, hearing how Christ has loved you well, where and how do you need to grow? Where and how do you need to respond? Maybe you can't say that you know that sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for you, and you're not in that relationship. You don't love well because the love of Christ is not ultimately in you. This love is something that we learn. It's something that is put inside of us by the life that comes to us when we are born of God. Do you love like Christ? If not, I would ask you to get on your face and on your knees and go before the Lord and ask the Lord to speak into your life and reveal to you how and where and it is that you need to grow in love with Christ. And that may mean that you need to confess that you have never united yourself to Christ by believing in Him as your Lord and Savior, embracing His love for you. And now is the time, and now is the moment when you need to go before Him and ask Him to change you. So that you might have a heart who loves, a heart that loves. But maybe this morning you are a child of God and it's time that you do a head check. You need to ask yourself, do I see other people around me? Do I make it an intentional mental activity that I see and love and value the people that are around me? You need to do a heart check. Are you broken for the people that are around you? Are you broken by the brokenness of the world? Are you broken by injustices that are around you? Do you have an affection for other people? If not, then you need to ask God to change your heart so that you can love like Him, that you can love others well, that you can place on them what the value that they deserve, because every soul has eternal significance. Maybe you need to do a hand check this morning, where you need to ask yourself, how can I love on purpose this week? So many of us go through this life and we just expect, okay, well, I'll love when the opportunity comes. We don't love on accident, brothers and sisters. We love on purpose. If we're just waiting for an accidental opportunity to love, we'll fail every single time. Maybe you can make a plan to love someone well this week. To choose to be the first mover, to go to that individual, just like Christ came to us, and you can incarnate the love of God to that neighbor, to that coworker, to that friend, to that family member this week. How can you act upon your faith and belief in Christ by loving Christ this week? I pray that God speaks to you and then uses you this week to bring Him glory and honor in everything that you do. God bless you. And I love you.